If you would turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Now I'm going to read the last verse of the chapter. This is when God has completed his work of creation. He had made man in his own image, gave him dominion over all the things of the earth, and God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day. I'm going to deal with that thought. And God beheld, and it was very good. I want you to notice a few things here in this chapter. How many times that God in this chapter, as he was going through creation, as he was creating things, notice there in verse 4, God saw the light. God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light. Verse 4 was good. In verse 10, God saw the dry land, earth, and he gathered together the water. Water is called the sea, and when God saw it, he said it was good. Verse 12, the earth brought forth life, and God saw that it was good. Verse 18, God made one light to rule the day and a lesser light to rule the night. And God saw that it was good. Verse 21, God made the creatures of the sea to bring forth after their kind, and God saw that it was good. In verse 25, and God made the beast of the earth to bring forth after their kind, and God saw that it was good. And then in our verse that we read at the beginning, when God had finished his work, you think about it, when he had finished it. Finished it. He looked, and behold, it was all very good. It is very good, and all of it's good because of the one who created it. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, this is speaking of Christ our Lord, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominion or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him, all things consist. Psalms 104, verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Psalms 104, verse 28. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, and they are filled with good. You imagine when God opens his hand and it's filled with good. God does everything. God is the first cause of everything. And everything that God does is good. Now, I don't understand what all that means. But I know by faith that God is the first cause of everything that happens. And everything that happens is good. I hadn't wrote this verse down, but isn't it ironic? It says, for all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It works together for what? Good. Excuse me. His glory and our eternal good. Psalms 100 verse 5. The Lord is good. He's what? The Lord is good. Everything he said he made, it's very good. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth through all generations. Our Lord is known in the scriptures as the Good Shepherd. He's mentioned as the Good Samaritan. And it talks about he went about doing good. As then the work of creation, it is a picture. In the work of creation, we see it as a picture of work in regeneration. It's God's work. And that work is good because it's God's work. As in the creation, it was God alone who created all things. Nobody was there. And in the work of salvation, it's God's work. And behold, that work of salvation is good. Listen, Philippians 1:6. Listen to this verse. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in us, in you, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That work that he's doing inside of all his people is a good work. And you know what? He's going to finish the work. Just like when he finished creation, he said, it's good. It's good. In Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. He created us. He gave us life unto good works. Excuse me. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And when I thought about these, God says we're ordained to good works. It's works that he performs. When he performs, that's the only way it's good, is for God to perform it. I thought about the woman with the alabaster box. And if you want to, you can turn to Matthew chapter 26 and we'll begin reading in verse 16. First of all, I'll mention, more than likely, there's many that speculate who this woman was, and it really doesn't matter. But most believe that she was not a very good woman. Most believe that she could have been a harlot. It says, now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman, her name's not mentioned, having an alabaster box, a very precious ointment, and she poured it on his head, as he said it, meet. And when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? You know, the disciples didn't see any good in this. What good is that? They said what she did was a waste. What she did was a waste. For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. That's what we said would have been the best thing to do. That would have been a good thing. That sounds good to us. We could have taken it. We know in one gospel that it was 300 pence, so it would have been a person's yearly wage, which sounds good. We could have taken it and given it to the poor. That's what we should have done. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why do you trouble this woman? Watch what he said. She hath wrought a good work on me. The only place I find in the scriptures where God says that anything that anybody did was good. And he called what she did a good work upon me. You have the poor always with you. You can always give something to the poor. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also that this woman hath done be told for a memorial unto her. And we still read that story of what that woman did. He said she did what she could. And God said what she did was a good work because he made it good. And every gospel in Matthew's gospel, Mark's gospel, in Mark 14, Luke in chapter 7, and John chapter 12, all record what this woman did. But the disciples, led by Judas, didn't see anything good in this. It doesn't matter what the world says. It's what the only thing that mattered. One place it said that They knew what this woman was. They knew who she was. They knew what she had done. Listen, apart from God's grace, nothing is good. Romans 3:12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together to become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. In Job it says, even the moon in it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm? A man thinks he's so good? I can tell you this, if we have anything to do with it, it's not good. We defile it. In Exodus chapter 20, listen, verse 25. Our Lord said, if you make me an altar of stone, you go out and you're going to make an altar. He said, if you find a stone, you leave it just like you found it. He said, because if you lift up your tool and a chisel and a hammer and start chiseling on it and knocking pieces off, he said, you've polluted it, and I won't accept it. The reason that I'm stressing the fact about God being good and whatever he does is good is because of the vast majority of people who profess religion and most preachers, they don't know what goodness is. God is good. Had he not chosen any to salvation. God's glory is found in his goodness. I will show mercy to whom I will. There's his goodness. He displays his goodness. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And listen, apart from God, and his grace, we don't even know what is good. Because in Isaiah 50, verse 20, now listen to this verse. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's us. It just illustrates what the disciples did. They called what that woman did, oh, that was evil. They said it was a waste. Not how the Lord saw it. If you would turn with me to Mark chapter 10, I want you to look at something. Mark chapter 10. Beginning in verse 17. It says there in verse 17 of Mark 10, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, well, why do you call me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And he said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto the disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And his disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure and saying among themselves, well, who in the world can be saved? And Jesus, looking round upon them, saith, with man it's impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. And Peter began to say unto him, Lord, we've left all and followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or land for my sake and for the gospel, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and land with persecution, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Here we see this man coming to our Lord. We know from Matthew's account that he came running and kneeling down. And we know from Luke's account that he was a rich man. So he was a rich young ruler. He comes running to our Lord. And he said, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, this man did some things that we would call good. This is us speaking. He came when everyone was around. He didn't come at night. He came running. He came with haste. I wish more people would. He came kneeling down at the feet of our Lord and showed our Lord reverence. He was a moral, outstanding man in the community. He was probably a good husband, a good parent, and good to his parents. And he would have been somebody everybody would have looked up to. He was rich and he was young and he was probably a pillar of the community. And he came out of concern for his soul. What must I do that I may inherit eternal life? But this man was not everything that he thought he was. He was lost. He thought he was good. And he's going to find out he's not. He did not understand the meaning of good. He thought he could do something to make himself good. He thinks this. The law was never intended to be a means of salvation. The law condemns, it can never give life. The law says run, do, and work, but the law neither gives hand nor feet. This man has a shallow notion, as most people do, of what was good. He knew very little about our Lord. You wonder, what did he know? And he approached him, and you notice how he addressed him. He called him good master. He probably had sat down under a lot of men he would call masters. And he thought maybe this good master that he called him could tell him some good deed to do that he might inherit eternal life. Because I think he's good. But he thinks goodness is something he can earn. That's what he thinks. And that's what men think. That's what we call evil good and good evil. But notice here how our Lord answered his question. What must I do that I may inherit eternal life? What must I do? And our Lord answered him with, the Lord answered his question with a question. And you think about this. This guy comes, he thinks goodness is something he can be done. And he probably thinks our Lord just as good because he's done good deeds. He's went about doing good. Why did he think our Lord was good? He may have thought he was just another good, so-called good teacher. Our Lord said, there's none good. Why do you call me good? There's none good but one. That's God. What is our Lord saying? He was saying, if I'm not God, I'm not good. He was also saying, and the only way I am good is because I am God. He is God in the flesh, or he is not good. And he addressed this man on that very issue. Why do you call me good? Don't you know he was taken back by that? Someone said it would be like throwing water in his face to wake him up. Well, why do you call me good? Well, he was good. We know that. But he said, why do you call me good? There's none good but one. That is God. Did this man not understand that? Did he not know that? Most people don't know that. The only one that is good is God. And everything that God does is good. This would rebuke the young man's shallow conception of goodness. And that's what he has to see. He come out of his presumed goodness, and he's going to find out what goodness really is. Because he did come to the right place. That was good. Oh, that people would come to our Lord. He did ask the good question, what must I do? Many others asked that question. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, they asked it on the day of Pentecost. The Philippian jailer asked it, and they were saved. What must a man do to be saved? Trust in Christ, who is good. If God is the only one that is good, then we cannot perform goodness of our own. How can any man, and he thinks he can inherit, he said, how I want to inherit eternal life by something, tell me something to do. Doesn't that sound familiar? Because if I do it, it must be good. Because I think I'm good. He deals with this man where he is, where he was. He thought he could do something to inherit eternal life. In Matthew's account, in Matthew 19, verse 17, and he said unto him, why do you call me good? There's none good but one. That's God. If you will enter into life, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And if you could keep the commandments, if you could, you'd be good. He sends him to the law. You want to be saved by the law? You want to be saved by something you do? He sends him to the law. The man asked a good question. What must I do to be saved? Look in verse 19. You know the commandments. He knew he knew them. He knew them up one side and down the other. But our Lord quotes it to him. Now, I want you to notice this. He just quotes the second table of the law. He didn't quote, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Or he didn't say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He didn't talk about those. He said, do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, and now he calls him just master. All these have I observed from my youth. I've kept all those. He thought he had. He may have not have committed adultery, literally, or killed somebody. He may not have stole, but he had lusted after a woman in his heart. He'd committed adultery. He had been angry at somebody at some time or another, so he had killed. He would steal. He would die. He would even steal from God. He would bear false witness, but he didn't. He said, all these if I kept from my youth up. Jesus were holding him, loved him, and said, but there's one thing you lack. One thing you lack. And that one thing keeps you from being good. you're not good. You imagine being so arrogant, all these, not just some, have I kept from my youth up. The law must be kept perfectly, inwardly, in thought, in motive. Men don't understand this. He was like Saul of Tarsus, and this man could have been, some believe that he could have been Saul of Tarsus before he was converted. He said in Philippians 3, he was blameless. Blameless. We think we've kept the law outwardly, then this makes us good. The law is good if a man use it lawfully. And the Lord sent him to the law to strip this man. He wanted to be saved by something he could do. The Lord told him, look, he said, I've done all that. But one thing thou lackest, if you would be saved and be made good by doing something, here's the rub. Go and sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. I think it's ironic. He's telling this man to do what the disciples said it ought to be done with that alabaster box. He said, we could have taken it and sold it and given it to the poor. Now, doesn't that sound so good? And our Lord said, okay, you want to do something? Go sell what you have, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And then come, take up your cross, and follow me. What this man lacked, this one thing this man lacked, and this one thing kept him from being good, he had no faith in Christ. I don't care what men believe, they can believe good doctrine, they can be morally good, upstanding people, and have no faith in Christ, and they're not good. There's none good, no, not one. Here our Lord gives him a command. He had never had a command like this before. He'd probably never heard this command from anybody else. He first told him to surrender to his authority. He was a ruler. He probably had people, and he liked ruling over men. Men like to rule over men. Don't men like to think they're a little bit better than other men? He said, sell all you have and distribute them to the poor. And then he said, come and take up your cross and follow me. It's like that one day that man come to him and said, I'll follow you wherever you go. Oh, really? The foxes have a hole and the birds of the air have a nest, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You still want to follow me? You want to do something? God put his finger right on his God, because you know why? He trusted in his riches. He wasn't trusting in Christ. That's what our Lord said. How hard is it? How hard is it? It's very hard for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. They can't turn them loose. They won't turn them loose. Now, this can not only have reference to material riches. This reminds me of in the book of Revelations, where it talks about where men are rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. They think that they're rich in their righteousness, their false righteousness, their self-righteousness. Listen, one thing you lack, and this is it. Submission, faith, confession, and obedience unto Christ. You know what our Lord did right here? He exposed this man's heart. He was not willing to even be good to the poor because he was selfish. He must trust in that one who is good and come and follow him. And this he wouldn't do. Now listen to me, we must be willing to part with anything, however dear it may be, if it stands between us and our Lord. We must be willing to make any sacrifice and destroy any idol, because when our Lord said that, it said that man went away grieved. Can you imagine how he thought? He busted his bubble. I thought I was good. I didn't ever imagine he'd tell me to do that. He would have done anything else but that one thing. One thing thou likest. This was his idol. This was his God. He kept his possessions and he lost Christ. You may say, well, this doesn't apply to me. I'm not rich. I'll never be rich. The reason you will not come to Christ is that you think you are good. It is your so-called goodness that keeps you from Christ. You may say, I'm a bad person, but I'm not that bad. This man's heart was not broken with conviction. He was not humbled by his sin. He thought he had no sin. He actually thought he could do whatever God requires. He thought that. Basically, he's saying, tell me what God requires and I'll do it. Okay, here's what God requires. You go sell what you got and give to the poor. What did God require to Naaman the Syrian? He said, you go wash in that muddy river Jordan 7 times. It made him so mad he couldn't stand it. God knows exactly what your God is, and he's going to put his finger right on it. He's going to put his finger right, and he won't let up. And the disciples couldn't understand it. How hardly can they that have riches and enter into the kingdom of God? He said, what's impossible with men is possible with God. They was rich men in the scripture. Solomon was a rich man. David was a rich man. Abraham was a rich man. I think Zacchaeus was a rich man, and God saved him. And they followed him. I like what Zacchaeus, he went to Zacchaeus' house and he said, if I've robbed anything from any man, I restore it fourfold. You know what that did? God worked a work in that man's heart, and it was a good work. Let me read you this. It's a poem from a man named James Proctor. Now listen. Nothing either great or small, nothing sinner know. Jesus did it all long, long ago. When he from his lofty throne stooped to do and die, everything was fully done. Hearken to his cry. There's nothing left to do. It is finished. Yes, indeed, finished every jot. Cease your doing. All was done long, long ago. Till to Jesus' work you cling by a simple faith. Doing is a deadly thing. Doing ends in death. Cast your deadly doings down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him and him alone, gloriously complete. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Look to Christ. He did. He fulfilled and satisfied everything that God required. And God said, I'm satisfied. I'm pleased. And it's good. Let's pray.